My dearly beloved brethren and sisters, friends, and young people, you may wonder why we have invited you this afternoon to attend a lecture for an hour or so to speak on a subject which perhaps on the surface appears somewhat vague and uninteresting. I remember once a colleague in work calling me on a Monday morning saying that she'd been to Bournemouth over the weekend and she passed the Christadelphian Hall, and one of the advertisements on the hall was that the following Sunday's lecture was on the promises to Abraham. And she wanted to know who Abraham was, why that was significant, why that would be interesting. We're going to spend just a few moments. Abraham is featured, but we're going to stick with the New Testament just for a second. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And surely Jesus Christ is the most well-known character in the scriptures. The son of David, the son of Abraham, that verse 1 says. And Abraham appears a few times in the gospel records. I'd like now to skip over the gospel records and go to Acts chapter 7. And verse 2. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy kindred and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And verse 32, saying, "I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Then Moses trembled and durst not behold, etc. Turn over a few pages further to Romans chapter 4. Verse 13. "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And so we get the picture. I mean, we could spend a lot of time going through all of these verses, even just in the New Testament this afternoon, and we would see that Abraham is prominently featured. And so if he is prominently featured, and the promises that were made to him in the Old, that are recorded in the Old Testament, are repeated so frequently in the New, especially around the Lord Jesus Christ and the accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ, then surely it is a subject that we can say is at the heart of the scriptures and a subject in which we should take a keen interest. The Bible is our only source of information on this subject. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, we are told, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 to 17. And also in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21, we read, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we can be certain that everything that we assert this afternoon will be backed up by the proof of the scriptures, the testimony of scriptures. Now the Apostle Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 15, verse 8, says, "The promises to the fathers, yet to be fulfilled in the setting up of the kingdom of God, upon earth. We also have Jesus Christ. Sorry, this is the quote from Romans 15, I'm sorry. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so we have a connection between the mission of the Son of God, as we have said just a moment ago, and the promises made unto the fathers. So we'll consider our address in three segments. We'll have a look at, firstly, who are the fathers. Secondly, we're going to have a look at what did God promise them. And then we'll ask the question, have these promises been fulfilled? We'll consider that. So, who are the fathers? Let us go to Genesis chapter 48, verse 15. First of all, Genesis 48, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So from this reference, we can see that it at least includes Abraham and Isaac. Let us go over to Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Verses 15 and 16. God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. So as we progress through our remarks, we would ask you respectfully to bear this in mind, that when the scriptures speak of the fathers, it generally, in Old Testament times, in connection with the promises, refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel. To prove that this term, in fact, isn't just an isolated Old Testament term, let us look again at Acts chapter 7. Verses 1 to 3, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And verse 32, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. So we see in the New Testament a catalogue that is identical to the references that we looked at in Genesis and Exodus a moment ago. Let us then let us look perhaps at who they are in a bit more detail before we consider the promises. Let us go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 26. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Abraham, historically, was a man born in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was a city of no mean importance. It was the headquarters of the worship of the moon god, Nana. And its principal building was a massive ziggurat temple dedicated to this pagan worship, the impressive ruins of which are still in evidence today. Ur was a royal city which one time governed the Sumerian provinces, and archaeological discoveries have established that the civilization was of an extremely high order, with an advanced culture and education. We are talking now about a city of over 4,000 years ago. Clay tablets have been found recording business transactions like some kind of banking system, school lessons, hymns, treaties in history and mathematics. In the days of Abraham, Ur was one of the most magnificent cities in the world, a centre of manufacture, farming and shipping, situated in an area of fabulous fertility and wealth. From this centre, caravans left in all directions for distant lands and markets, and ships tied up at its docks, importing and exporting all kinds of merchandise. The city covered an area about 3.2 kilometres or 2 miles northwest and southeast, and half a mile wide. It was surrounded by an inner wall of 400 yards long by 200 yards wide. The royal tombs of Ur testify to the high degree of material skill and wealth developed by the civilization. Articles of highest value in precious metal and of the most exquisite workmanship have been discovered there. So that's the background to the city of Abraham. A very advanced, probably a very attractive place for the men of the world to live in. So following on from chapter 11, turning our attention back to the scripture, chapter 12 begins with God's instruction. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. An unnamed land, one that God would show him. From Ur, one of the most wealthy cities in the world at that time, Abraham was instructed by God to depart and move to a land that God would show him. We know that he didn't know where he was going because the book of Hebrews tells us that by faith Abraham went out, not knowing whither he went. And Genesis 12, verses 4 to 5 tell us that he left his father's house with Lot, his nephew, and Sarai, his wife. When God asked him to leave his country, kindred, and father's house, he told Abraham the things that are up on the screen. Firstly, that I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When Abraham arrived at the land which God showed him, a further promise was made. And to thy seed will I give this land. And later thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And the final promise was given unto him in the form of the words found in Romans 4, that Abraham should be heir of the world. Just quickly, if we can have a look, you can see at the north of Mesopotamia, slightly to the left, to the side of Nineveh, this is the area in Babylon that Abraham was asked to leave, and he traveled up probably at the side of the Euphrates River all the way up to the country of Haran, which you can see in red under the box Mesopotamia in Iraq, and then travel down from there ultimately into the land of Israel. Now, I'm not exactly sure how far that is. Some records say that it's around about 800 miles. Others has it, puts it, as much as about 1,300 to 1,400 miles. But whichever way, without the motor car or any modern form of transport, we certainly know that it was a great act of faith to go to this land very patiently, ultimately until God showed him which the land was that he was to give him. Let us now then just quickly break down these promises and have a look at them in their individual parts. Let us go to Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as Yahweh, or as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The great and mighty nation promised to Abraham are not the natural Jews, his descendants after the flesh, those that came in his line, the nation of natural Israel, which to this day are a nation of flesh-born rebels. From the time of Abraham, through the time of Moses, through to the time of Christ, when they put him to death, through to the present time, the nation of Israel have generally been a stiff-necked group of disobedient and unthankful people. And so to surround a man of the faith and stature of Abraham with such a group of people would certainly not be a blessing. So we ask the specific question, who are referred to in this promise? Who are the seed promised? Let's go to Romans 9, verse 5. Romans 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So this clearly shows that it is through the line of Isaac the seed promised would be called. I think we've come to a point where we do well to consider some of the aspects of the seed repeatedly mentioned in the promises which God made. We will not have to do much explaining because the Bible not only is our authority on all matters, but also speaks for itself. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So we do well to bear this in mind, that when we are reading of the seed mentioned in chapters 12 and 13 and 18 and 22, etc., of the book of Genesis, we are speaking, or it is speaking, should I say, we should understand that it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The Bible could not be clearer. The seed of Abraham is a singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, through the sacrificial work which Christ has done, the promise is extended to a seed of a multitude, as we continue to read in the 26th verse of this same chapter. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So we see from this scriptural testimony that it is only by extension, that we have the promises made to us. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pleased God by their righteous ways and by their obedience. Those of the natural seed who are not of their particular disposition were not counted as their seed, as we read in Romans. Only those who are the chosen children by faith in Christ Jesus will be with Abraham at a future date when the time comes to fulfill this promise. As we have said, he will not be surrounded by a rebellious nation of people, but rather by a disciplined, rather by an enlightened, rather by a glorified and immortal race of people who have had the faith in God that he will, through the work of his only begotten Son, bring to pass all that has been promised. It is, of course, true to say that many of Abraham's natural descendants were obedient and will form part of this Abrahamic nation of people. But the other part will be made up of those called out of the Gentiles from the time after Christ, when the gospel was extended to the Gentiles. Let us look at Acts chapter 15. Verse 14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 3, 5 and 6. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. To the point of time when Abraham shall receive this promise of becoming a great and mighty nation is not the present time, when they are a weak and scattered family, many of them sleeping in the dust of the earth, but at a future time, which we'll consider in the final part of our remarks shortly. Let us now go then to Genesis chapter 12 again. Verse 2 again, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, and to thy seed, remember singular, Christ Jesus will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Chapter 13, verses 14 to 17. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Regarding this land, the Apostle Paul said that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. We'll remember Stephen's remark in Acts 7 verse 5 that God gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. Genesis 23. This shows us that Abraham, even to the point when his beloved and faithful wife passed away, had not inherited the land, for he had to buy a burying place to put her body to rest. Verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Hebrews 11 specifically tells us that Abraham did not, during his lifetime, receive the land which was promised, yet he died in faith believing that God would give it to him. Concerning the land, Brother Thomas describes the promise as follows in the book Elpis Israel. Here then, he says, is a noble domain lying between Assyria, Persia, Arabia, the Red Sea, Egypt, and the Mediterranean, capable, when peopled by an industrious, enlightened, and well and strongly governed nation, of commanding the commerce and sovereignty of Asia and the wealth of Europe and America. Such is the land, he says, containing, according to a survey of the British government, 300,000 square miles, concerning which God said to Abraham, to thee will I give it, and unto thy seed forever. Well, we digressed slightly earlier to consider the seed. We're going to do so again now to consider this aspect of forever. If Abraham had faith that he would in the future receive the land as an inheritance forever, he must have realized that he would die, be raised or resurrected from the dead, and granted immortality to thus receive what had been promised. We shouldn't overlook the fact. It is an extremely part of this Bible subject, an important part of this Bible subject. Bible students will be familiar with the account of Abraham being asked by God to offer up Abraham's only son, Isaac. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Came to pass after these things, verse 1, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them, together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Now verse 5 shows that Abraham had faith that Isaac would be raised from the dead if offered, for both would come again to the young men. Isaac was aware that Abraham was going to offer a burnt offering in worship to God, but was unaware of what Abraham had been asked of God to perform. Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham replies, "God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham in the beginning had been promised a seed, through whom the singular seed would be called. And brethren and sisters and young people, he had the faith that Isaac would come to no lasting harm, as the seed was to be brought through him. Abraham clearly here was able to see that his singular seed would offer for the sins of the world, and that God would provide him. We know that Jesus Christ was begotten of God, and that God provided him to take away the sins of the world. It was in these verses then that God was able to show very graphically, very visually to Abraham that at some point in the future, through the line of Isaac, his seed would be established. And having been offered as Isaac was figuratively offered and rose up again, so would Jesus Christ be offered unto death and would also rise again. Hence, Abraham had a very clear vision that he would be resurrected to receive the many promises which God had made to him. And seeing that God had told him that he would receive the land forever, perceived also that his body would be changed from a corruptible body, a body subject to death, to an incorruptible body. That this was God's intention right from the start may be seen from Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What a wonderful hope. The next promise that we would like to consider is, "Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Well, let's go to Genesis 22 and verse 17. "But in blessing," verse 17, "I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Of his enemies. It should be remembered that in ancient times, the gate of a city was the same as a government of today. The gate was the seat of authority. It was where decrees were issued. It was where meetings were held, and where the rulers showed themselves to receive the obeisance of the people. For an enemy to possess the gate was to give evidence of having conquered and deposed the original holders of power. This promise clearly has reference to his singular seed, for we read, shall possess the gate of his enemies, not their enemies. The word possess in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word yeresh, and signifies to expel, to seize, to drive out, to dispossess, and often refers to the driving out of previous inhabitants. This makes sense as applied to this verse, and therefore conveys the idea that Christ, the possessor of the gate, will drive out the men and women in all lands and seats of authority, in governments, kings, queens, etc., and will rule in their place. The very fact that this will happen is prophesied in many passages of the scripture. Before we have a look at those prophecies relating to Christ possessing the world, I'd like, we said that everything that we said we would back up by scripture, so let's keep to our word. And on the subject of possessing the gate, being equal to the person in authority, we have a very good example of this in Daniel in the second chapter. Remember, those acquainted with the scriptures, that God had revealed through Daniel the meaning of the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel, the one who was promoted to honor, is the one that became the possessor of the gate. He sat in the gate of the king as ruler over the province. Let's have a look then at some of these passages that we talked about, Zechariah 14 being the first one, relating to Christ's conquest of the world. Time is moving on, so we're not going to have a look at all of these, but we'll look at the most pertinent ones. Zechariah 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountain shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. We could also look at Isaiah 24 verses 21 to 23, Psalm 72 verse 11, Daniel 7 verse 14, We've already looked at Daniel 2, verses 44 and 45. So let us look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Verse 6, for connection yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. This is Jesus Christ, breaking the nations with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces, like a potter's vessel. When all these sayings, brethren and sisters and young people, have been fulfilled, then and only then will be the proclamation sounded in loud peals of joy throughout the whole earth. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is an enormous subject in its own right. We don't have time this afternoon to look at it in any more detail. But to understand that the promise refers to Christ when he conquers the world will suffice for the present time. We would just ask you to remember that the promise, although ultimately given to Christ, was made to that faithful man Abraham. So Abraham would have had a very good vision of the future, would have had revealed unto him God's great plan and purpose with this earth, that it wasn't to be left to other people. Let's have a look then now at that part. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, where really the whole of the gospel is compressed into this one sentence. Galatians 3 verses 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. If you are acquainted with Bible testimony, this will of course come as no surprise. In the substance of what Christ taught and preached with his apostles, they express the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, which is the subject that our speaker dealt with last week. The announcement made to Abraham is neither more nor less than all of these topics compressed into one. This is the hope of Israel. It is the hope with which we are associated. It tells of great universal blessings, peace throughout all nations, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Let us consider just a few quotations relating to these blessings guaranteed for all nations at a future time. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, speaks of the law going forth, there being no more war. All of the warlike instruments shall be converted into implements that will be used in agricultural terms. Isaiah 32, I'd like to go there, verses 1, 3, and 4. Isaiah 32, verses 1, 3, and 4. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And the eyes of them that see, verse 3, shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. The heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Back a few pages to 29, chapter 29, verses 18 to 20. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Praise shall spring from all nations. Isaiah 61 verse 11 and 65 verse 21. Zechariah 9 is the next one that we would like to look at. Prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 verse 10. Verse 10, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72 paints that wonderful picture of there being abundance of peace, corn growing on the top of the mountains. Let's go finally to Micah 4 in this regard. Micah chapter 4. Verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. In dealing with the four main aspects to the promises, there are some detail that we haven't covered, and just briefly we would like to do so now by way of conclusion. I will bless thee and make thy name great. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world. Firstly, I will bless thee and make thy name great. The promise that God would make of Abraham a great nation was a national promise, and in contrast, this promise that I will bless thee and make thy name great constituted a personal promise, one which involves Abraham. The promise relates to the time when many shall sit down with him in the kingdom of heaven. In that day it will be accounted an honour to be the associate of Abraham and to be acknowledged by him. He will not only receive a blessing himself because of his obedience, but he will constitute a blessing unto others. The word bless is the Hebrew word barak. It signifies to kneel so as to bless in adoration. By this expression, God would honor Abraham because he had honored God by responding to his instructions. God will acknowledge Abraham publicly for his obedience and for confessing God before men. Whosoever shall confess me before men, said Christ, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. The next point, I will bless them that bless thee. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Those who bless Abraham are those who follow in his footsteps, and who are accounted as the seed. Any who bless Israel will receive a blessing. But particularly does the blessing rest upon those who embrace the promises, and are inducted into the family of Abraham. Galatians 3 verse 9 tells us, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. On the other hand, God promised that he would curse him that curseth thee. Individuals, notice the singular him, who curse Israel, will be dealt with in kind by God. There are two different Hebrew words used here. The first is ara, to curse, and the second is kolal, to despise. Literally, I will bless the blessers of thee, and the despiser of thee I will curse. In other words, those who treat the things relating to Abraham lightly will receive the curse of God. Let us go then to Romans 4:13 for us to consider the last one that we referred to in that list of three. Romans 4 and verse 13. So we know that his seed was promised the land in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. But here we also have an indication that he was promised the world. For the promise, verse 13, that he should be the heir of the world. He was to inherit the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Abraham foresaw the promise that he should inherit the whole world, together with the land of Israel, when God said to him, I will make thee a father of many nations. Many nations. Literally in the Hebrew, I will make of thee a multitude of nations. Abraham had faith that when he was resurrected from the dead and vested with immortality, he would be amongst his immortal seed to receive the world. As David the psalmist recorded, that the meek shall inherit the earth, a verse which Jesus Christ repeated in Matthew 5, verse 5. Abraham in this also foresaw that the gospel would ultimately be extended to the Gentiles. All of the promises we have looked at this afternoon were also repeated to Isaac and Jacob. Let's just have a look at two quotes in that regard. Genesis 26, verse 2. Appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So those same promises were repeated unto Abraham's son, Isaac. Let us briefly look at Genesis 28, considering we're in the same area. Verses 3 and 4. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Verse 13, And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Let us go now in conclusion to Genesis 17. Two more quotes that we would like to have a look at. This is the first one. Genesis 17. Verse 4, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 6, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Verse 8, And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 10, This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. In this chapter, verses 1 to 21, Abraham's name was changed to Abraham, and God told him the purpose of this. It was to characterize the covenant which Abraham had entered into. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. If a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Sarai's name was also to be changed. Jacinius says that Sarai means my princess, and this was changed to Sarah, meaning princess. No longer Abraham's princess exclusively, but a princess in the future age of many nations, the mother of the faithful. So, have any of these promises that we have considered this afternoon been fulfilled? Is Abraham a great nation? And is that nation blessed with him? As we read in Galatians 3 verse 9, has Abraham received that promise? Is Abraham blessed? And is his name great in the earth today? Is God currently blessing those who bless Abraham? In the sense that individuals are laying hold of the gospel message in small pockets of the world, God is blessing certain people in that way, but God isn't in the sense of the promise. The families of the earth blessed at Abraham and his seed? The world is full of evil and wickedness, the consequences of which is widespread disease and death. Is Abraham currently in possession of the land of Canaan? Is Abraham's seed in possession of the gate of his enemies? Is Abraham currently in possession of the world? No matter how hard people try. The answer to all of those questions is absolutely not. None of those promises have been fulfilled, and yet they are about to be fulfilled in the earth. Let us go to Hebrews 11, our last quote. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang they even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, which is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now we will all know from the account of Genesis chapter 6 and the next few chapters on, that Noah was told, he was the preacher of righteousness, and he preached that a flood was coming upon the earth, and he preached that for 120 years. And then the day came when the door of the ark was closed and the heavens opened and rain came down. So, in like figure, the opportunity, we can avail ourselves of it today, indeed is today. The day of opportunity is today. Tomorrow might be too late. And let us then carefully think about these wonderful promises of Abraham, as we just read. They desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Do we desire a better country? If we do, as I've just said, today is the opportunity to avail ourselves of these wonderful promises.